have the youth participating in part of the sermon, part of the communion today, part of the service. I went along to youth on Friday, and it's wonderful to see the depth that our young people are engaging God's Word at. They sit and discuss, as we've told you before, they sit and discuss the Word and theology for like an hour and a half, 2 hours on a Friday night. And we're not dumbing it down for them, just to some nice little sort of sermonettes. They're digging into the Word, and I commend them for it. And it's so wonderful. We don't want to do church, we don't want to do ministry to them, we want to do ministry with them. And they need it, because they're at the coalface of all kinds of the stuff that goes on in the schools, and the stuff that's been taught, the stuff that's happening. They need a firm foundation in God's Word. So keep praying for this generation, and watch this generation, guys, because God is shaking this world, and He's preparing to do mighty, mighty, mighty acts. And we're going to see another age of the church arising. And us oldies have got to be there to spur on the generation that's going to do it, and their youthful energy and the power of God. And it's fantastic. It's wonderful. Yeah, keep praying. Keep praying for Jono, Jade and Jess have been helping out. And pray for our youth, that God prepares them for what He wants to do through them. Right, I left my iPad over here. Let's get into Titus. So we're reading from Titus 1, chapter 1, and we're reading from verse 1 and verse 5. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, for the sake of the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth, which accords with godliness. This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remains in order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Last week in our series on Titus, in which we're looking at the DNA of a healthy church, we started to look at the reason that Paul sent this letter to Titus, and we started to look at his apostolic ministry. Because we see that he calls himself an apostle, but we want to know why. And so we've been doing a bit of looking into to the apostolic as it relates to the fivefold ministry. And it gives a context for this book. I love preaching through the Bible because it forces you into the context. There's a temptation as preachers to find some great truth in Scripture and turn it into a sort of self-help, self-improvement kind of message. But as you go to Scripture, the Scripture doesn't really allow you to follow that sort of individualistic mindset that the world's culture is in. Constantly, 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 all the truth of Scripture brings us back to our connection to the body of Christ. And we live as Christians in the context of a broader body. And there's no such thing as self-help or self-improvement. We can only improve with the help of God and with the power of the Holy Spirit. And a lot of God's help comes from the community of believers around us. And He never intends us to be this super Christian all by ourselves. We rise or fall together, because that's God's plan. And we see this over and over again. We need to be a part of a community of believers that spur one another on to love and good deeds, if we're to live in the fullness of what God has for us. So we've been doing we're taking a few weeks to look at ecclesiology. And that's a fancy Greek word, the study of the church, the ecclesia, the called out ones. And it's important that we have good ecclesiology so that we can live in the fullness of what God has for us. Romans 12 verse 4 in the Message says this, in this way, we are like the various parts of a human body. Each part gets its meaning from the whole, not the other way around. The body we are talking about is Christ's body of chosen people. Each of us finds our meaning and function as part of His body. But a chopped off finger or cut off toe, we wouldn't amount to much, would we? So, since we find ourselves fashioned into these excellently formed and marvelously functioning parts of Christ's body, let us go ahead and be what we were made to be, without enviously and pridefully comparing ourselves to each other or trying to be something that we aren't. The message expands this famous body passage quite a lot. It more becomes a commentary than a translation. But it really encapsulates beautifully the idea that we find throughout Scripture, that it's as part of a body that we gain our identity and our purpose. Not the other way around. We find our place in our relationship to the body, and not vice versa. And if we want to appreciate fully God's plan for the church, that we may live in the fullness of that, but also that we may contribute to what God's plan is for the church in the world. So just going back to our text, we were looking at how there was trouble in the church in Crete. And Paul had been there with Titus, and he was operating from one region to the other, and he knew stuff needed to be done in that church, so he left Titus there with a commission to put things in order. And we see that Paul had an apostolic vision that extended beyond just care for one local church. He was planting churches all over the known world, and then he was visiting them and seeing what their problems were, and then sending others to help them. And that's what the apostolic is all about. And we also looked last week that we saw that the apostolic is part of a team of five gifts that work together across regions and across churches. If you missed out on last week's message, I'd encourage you to listen to it either on the website or the Facebook page, because it was the sort of foundation of this week's teaching. But we're going to go again to Ephesians 4 verse 8. It's a key passage to understand the translocal ministry of the fivefold gifts. It says, therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, speaking of Jesus, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it may build itself up in love. This passage is a key passage in understanding the fivefold gifts, or the Ephesians gifts, or they're called the gifts of the ascended Christ, and how they operate translocally. And we see here that they're given as a gift to the body until the body comes to maturity, till it comes to the fullness of the stature of Christ, till all the joints and connections, the relationships, the functioning of team, the body, where the church is functioning like this perfectly well-trained and toned and healthy body. And that's the ministry that these guys bring. We see five things there. There's the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor or shepherd, and teacher. They all have a unique gift that adds value to the church. They all have a special anointing to do a particular area of ministry. But it's not just so that they can do that. We read very clearly there. It says, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. So they don't just operate in that. An evangelist has got an ability to share the gospel and to see people coming to Christ. But he doesn't just do that. We don't just leave evangelism to him. He comes and he trains all of us to be stirred up, to catch some of that anointing, to catch some of that passion, and to learn how to be effective so that the body does all these works of ministry. So they stir up and they equip. We take prophecy for an example. We started looking at just prophecy last week. It says in 1 Corinthians 14 verse 5, Paul says, I want you all to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. And we see that anyone who has been born again, has the Spirit of God, is able to prophesy. The Spirit gives that gift. And we hear God. We hear God for others. And we hear encouragements. And sometimes God gives us words of knowledge or words of wisdom. Stuff that's imparted just by the Holy Spirit. But just because someone prophesies doesn't mean that they're an Ephesians prophet, that they're in that office of a fivefold prophet. But if there's someone who grows in the prophetic, they have that anointing where they are constantly, accurately bringing words that bring life, that bring freedom, that speak the heart of God and the purpose of God into a person's life. If someone has got the character of being humble, of being able to work in team, of being submitted, of being godly living, if someone's got that character and that gifting and that consistency, it might be that the folk around them, the leadership around them, start to notice that this is more than just a Christian prophesying. This is someone who has actually got the capacity and the anointing and the character to go and ignite others, to train others, and then they could be released to go and operate translocally in the fivefold thing. That's when a person starts to step into that office. And this is true of all the other gifts. They start to emerge and they get recognized by the existing leadership, either of a church or a fivefold team, and they go, there's something special in that person's life. And they've proved themselves. They've got the character. They can be released to go and to minister to others. And it's our dream that fivefold ministries would emerge, even from solid ground. And there's no reason why not, that God can do this. To understand, there's a little analogy. I'm sure if you've been a Christian a while, you've probably heard this. But one of the ways to understand the fivefold and how they work, it's very simplistic. But if you take a hand... They say that evangelist is the middle finger because it goes out front. An evangelist always has to preach the gospel first before you can shepherd or care or teach. So the evangelist is the one who preaches the gospel. Then there's the prophet who points the way, who declares the word of the Lord, who's able to see God's purposes, either for people's lives or for groups, and they're able to speak prophetically. Then you have the pastor, that's the ring finger, speaks of covenant, speaks of commitment, it speaks of love. The pastor or the shepherd is committed to the body in love, to care for, to disciple, to shepherd, to feed. And that's what the pastor does. And then the teacher opens the ear with the word of God, bringing the word of God into situation. And then the apostle touches all four. He's able to touch all four. And if you look at people that are operating fully in an apostolic anointing, they are able, they're gifted in some way in all of these things. They're very often very powerful in the gospel, because they're especially in new areas. But not only that, the apostolic gift often coordinates the other five. It pulls the team together so that they can work together as a perfectly working hand. They all complement each other as well. That's the other thing about a hand. It's got to work together. And again, we just take the prophetic. If someone is prophetically gifted, they have an incredible ability to see black and white. They see truth. They're powerfully motivated around the truth. One of the tendencies of a prophetic person, if they haven't matured fully, is to maybe be a little bit blunt. They're good at seeing the truth and pointing out what needs to be fixed and whatever. If they're not on team with some carers, with some shepherds, they might drift into that tendency. But if they're working together with the pastors remind them, hey guys, you're sharing the heart of God. It's also about sharing His love. It's the tone of your voice. You don't pull the Old Testament. Whoa! You know, that if you look at the New Testament, the prophecy is encouraging, it's uplifting, it's building. It can reveal truth, it can open our hearts up, but it's still done with that gentleness and that love. The other thing, prophets are all about truth, but it's more an intuitive truth. They hear from the Holy Spirit specifics for people's lives or situations. They also need the teacher alongside to go, the Holy Spirit's only going to give stuff that is in line with God's word. So there's all that beautiful complementing and working together of a fivefold team. When they start to operate independently, that's when you're in danger of having some really flaky stuff happening. But when you're working in a team that recognizes each other, submits to one another, there's safeguards against those things. If some person walked in here on a Sunday morning and said, "Hi, I'm Joe, I'm a prophet, I've got a word of the Lord for this church," I would go, "Hi, Joe, bye, Joe. I don't know you. I don't know your character. I don't know." And unless I had some very, very strong conviction from the Lord, I wouldn't. I would want to know all about Joe. But that's the beauty of a translocal team. If someone emerged from this church like that I described, that was stepping out and that were in character, they proved their gift, I could go to one of the other relating churches and I could say, "Hey, this is so-and-so, and they've proved themselves. They minister prophetically with love. They've got a powerful evangelism gift. They can stir up a caring or teaching. Let them come. I can vouch for them. If you need some help in that area, let them come." And that's where the power of the relationship is. That's where the power of team is. That's where the power of the translocal partnerships between churches and how these gifts can emerge. And then we don't have loose cannons running all over the self-proclaimed fivefold ministers running all over the show, just causing all sorts of damage. And a loose cannon's great. It fires a powerful shot, but it kind of wipes out everybody behind, and then it swings around and wipes out all the rigging. And there's nothing in the Bible of loose cannons like that. So it's exciting stuff. It's powerful stuff when this team works translocally. There's a few places in Scripture that we see this, just to get an example of this. And this is really, as I say, ecclesiology, but it's so important that we all understand it so that we can be a part of it and that we can, we'll see some of the reasons for it. But Acts 21 verse 8 says this: "On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with him. And he had four unmarried daughters who prophesied." Now Philip is interesting. He was one of the deacons who was appointed to serve the tables, to serve the food tables for the widows. But the Bible says he was full of faith and he was full of the Holy Spirit. And now we see him here. He's called Philip the evangelist. The church has recognized that guy that was serving on the tables has got this powerful evangelistic anointing. He's got daughters who prophesy. The Bible doesn't say they are prophets, but he says they prophesy. But he here has been identified as an evangelist. And if we look at Acts 21 verse 8, it says, "On the next day we departed and came to Caesarea, and we entered the house of Philip the evangelist." Oh, sorry. Let me move on to our next Acts scripture. I was just testing you to see if you were right. You're more awake than I am. Acts 8 verse 4 says, "Now those who were scattered went about preaching the word, and Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. And when they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. The unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And there was much joy in that city." And then I'm going ahead to verse 14. This follows on from that. "Now when the apostles at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent them Peter and John, who came down and prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For he had not fallen on any of them yet, but they had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when they laid hands on them, they received the Holy Spirit." And then jumping ahead to verse 25, it says, "Now when they had testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel to many villages of Samaria." Here we see, here's Philip, and he's powerfully used. It says they were listening like with one accord, and there was a massive response to the gospel. He was operating in that fivefold evangelistic ministry. Then the church, the Jerusalem church, now the Jerusalem church was a base church. It was big enough that there were fivefold ministries there. They hear about it, and they go, they need more than an evangelist there. We've got to send in two of the apostles. And they send in two of the apostles. The apostles were there in Jerusalem, so they sent them into Samaria. And what they found out, what was lacking, was the guys needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So they came. Philip didn't do it. Philip was filled with the Holy Spirit. They sent in, you see, the team working together, and the apostles prayed. Not that Philip couldn't have, but they sent the apostles. The apostles saw the need that was there. But then they also did preaching and teaching. And even as they came back, they went through the cities preaching and teaching to probably where other churches had been planted. Here's another example. Acts 11 verse 19. Now, there was those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who were coming to Antioch and spoke to the Hellenists too, that's the Greeks, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was on them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. And when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose, for he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and faith, same characteristics as Philip. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he found him, he brought him to Antioch, and for a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, reading on in verse 27, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them was named Agabus, and he stood up and he foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over the whole world. And this took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did it by sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Now we see not just an evangelist having fruit preaching the gospel. Now there's just the Christians that got scattered by the persecution. They're preaching and people are getting saved. And again, Jerusalem, the base where the apostles are here, there's people getting saved there. And they go, now there's a church there that needs foundations. And apostles and prophets plant foundations. So they say, we're going to send Barnabas. And elsewhere in Scripture, he's called an apostle. So they send Barnabas in, and Barnabas goes, he sees what's happening. He goes, he's had the ability to see the apostolic anointing on Paul. And he goes to Tarsus, and we need this guy on the team. There's a great many people getting saved here. And Antioch became also a powerful base. And he says, let's bring a team together. So he's operating like the thumb, and he goes and he brings in Paul, and the two of them come and they lay foundations. They teach for a whole year. They lay theological foundations for that new church. It's so exciting to see how those teams are working. The team is working together. But then there's other gifts in the Jerusalem church. They send some prophets, and the prophets come to Antioch. And while they're there, the Lord says to them, "There's a famine coming." And it's confirmed by a few prophets, and they go, we've got to do something about this. God has told us this so that we can care for the church. And when that famine came, it was going to affect the Judean church the most. And all the churches, the new churches that had sprung up all over, starting to be in the Greek and the other nations, Asia Minor, they said, we're going to send back support to the Jerusalem church. We've all been blessed by the Jerusalem church. We're going to send back support to help them through that famine. And they send it with the apostles. And you see that team working translocally, working back and forth across the regions, bringing resources, bringing help, bringing gifts, so that the church as a whole could grow, come to maturity, and each of the local churches could be blessed and fulfill its purpose. There's so many examples of this in Scripture. If you look through the book of Acts, if you look through the epistles, we haven't got time to go through them, but be looking at the Scripture with an understanding of the fivefold to look at that beautiful translocal effect. Every one of us is called to be anchored in a local church where we have relationship, where our gifts can be recognized, where we can become known, where our character can be seen. But the time will come also when God will use us to go translocally, whether we have a fivefold ministry or not, because you'll see there's more to it than just the fivefold gifts. There's so many reasons why our teams went out. We're going to go quickly just for time's sake, but there's report and testimony. Colossians 4 verse 7. It says, Tychicus will tell you all about my activities. He is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant. I've sent him to you for this very purpose, that you know, may know how we are, and that he may encourage your hearts. And with him, Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brothers, who is one of you. They will tell you everything that has taken place here. Here, the main purpose of this translocal trip was just to bring news. How are you doing? This is what God is doing. And this church was hugely encouraged to hear what God was doing elsewhere. And sometimes a team will just come, and sometimes we will just go. We'll just say, hey, this is what God's been doing. Oh, wow, if God's done that there in your local church, he can do it here in our local church. And there's just that sharing of testimony, glory to God. That's one of the reasons. Look in Philippians. We see some more here, Philippians 2:19. For I thought it was necessary to send, you hear the apostolic, the send, apostello, to send. To send to you Epaphroditus, my brother and fellow worker and fellow soldier, and your messenger and minister to my need. For he has been longing for you and has been distressed because you heard that he was ill. I am more eager to send him, therefore, that you may rejoice at seeing him again, that I may be less anxious. Epaphroditus was sent by the Philippian church to Paul to minister to his needs. He just came and he served. He was on the translocal team, but he was serving Paul so Paul could focus on the preaching and the ministry. And part of translocal is just to go and serve. And it might mean going to Indonesia or going to Rarotonga to build a roof for a church. Or it might mean going to help plan just with the logistics of the team. There's so many ways we can serve. It doesn't always have to be a fivefold capacity that we go on translocal things. And this guy wasn't called an apostle, but he was sent by the team and he helped Paul. And then Paul was sending him back. And he said, just so that you he may bring you joy. And Paul understood this Epaphras guy, he's such a cool dude. He's so full of faith, so full of Jesus, so full of testimony. When he goes back, he's gonna bring them joy. And there's another reason, just by visiting and being full of Jesus, we can bring joy to other local churches. And this is another one of the beautiful things. If we look in 1 Corinthians 16:17, it says, I rejoice at the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Archicus, because they have made up for your absence, for they refreshed my spirit as well as yours. Give recognition to such people. Isn't that beautiful? Paul saying, these three guys, they're so cool. They came. I was missing you. You see that love between the churches. I was missing you. And these guys came and they refreshed my spirit. They were like a breath of fresh air. They were like CPR to me. They just picked me up. And so he says, honor people like that. We must celebrate folk that have got the capacity just to go and just be like Jesus. Just be lovely. And just be spiritual CPR. And God might send you, maybe not in a fivefold capacity, but just to go and refresh the saints. I know one guy, God does use him. He's handed over his church and he's traveling translocally. But he says he will go halfway around the world to encourage a couple who's leading a church. And he says, if I have some anointed meetings and there's some great ministry, he says, that's just the cherry on the top. The real reason I go is just to encourage the hearts of the guys who are at the coal front in the battleground. That guy, at one time in my life, a new young leader took over the church I'd been at for many years. And apparently because of insecurity, he just told me one day I had to go. And I had to go. And I was like completely isolated. It's kind of just, it was discouraged, isolated. And this guy that I'm talking about, he sent me a text message. And he just said, Bruce, God hasn't forgotten you. Don't give up. Let's have a coffee sometime. And we had that coffee and he said, I don't know what's happening and I don't know why, but I know God's got his hand on your life. Don't give up. And he encouraged me. I ended up going to his church and finding just 2 years of incredible encouragement, and that led to us coming to New Zealand. Refresh the hearts of the saints. And that's what the power of the translocal can bring. That's a really huge one. We might, when we take teams, and I'm really trusting that out of this church, we're going to take teams around the islands or the Indo-Pacific region. You might not have a preaching opportunity on that team, but you can sit with the saints around the meal and trust the Holy Spirit that you can refresh, encourage. Just one person that's struggling, and your coming there could be the life-changing thing where I nearly could have given up, but one text and one coffee changed destiny. And so we have that power under the anointing of the Holy Spirit in the translocal. So just quickly to wrap things up, and there's quite a few scriptures here, and I couldn't even use all of them, just practically. How do we relate? What does this mean to us? How do we put this into practice, our relationship to the translocal? Firstly, is to be receptive and to expect to receive. We looked at this Romans 1 verse 11, and it says, and as long as I long to see you, Paul saying, I long to see you that I might impart to you some spiritual gift to strengthen you, that we may be mutually encouraged by each other's faith, both yours and mine. We looked at the beautiful mutualness of that relationship. But Paul says, I want to impart a spiritual gift to you. I've been praying. I've been trusting God. I've been praying that there'll be something imparted. And when we have translocal teams coming, we must have that expectancy. This is a special event. God's sending someone across geography to impart something to us, whatever it might be. Now, in Solid Ground, we don't want to do too much within the walls of the meeting place, because we won't have time to be out there being the church. This isn't church. We are the church. We do church out there. So we don't have a lot of programs. We don't have a lot of meetings. We protect people's Saturdays. The only exception we felt God said is when a translocal team comes, because we sometimes have those Saturday mornings. But that's because we're expecting something special to be imparted, something that we don't have here, something that can help us and grow us. And that's why we have those times. But having that expectancy allows us to receive the gift that God has for us from those teams. Another key is we want to create a culture that facilitates the translocal. And there's so many scriptures about this, it's crazy. And 1 Corinthians 16:10 says this, when Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. Look at that, Timothy's coming, and Paul says, put him at ease. You know what he's saying? Make him feel at home. Make him feel completely at home. Give him a warm welcome. And when we're accepting the translocal, or even just someone that's a Christian from out of town, it might be just an enthusiastic smile and greeting. It might be love and welcome. It might be a hot meal at your table. It might be a cozy guest room for the time that they're staying. There's so many ways we can make that warm welcome, and it's also honoring and celebrating this ministry of between the churches. Make him totally at home. And then the other thing, it says, help him on his way. That can have so many meanings. It can be help him with his travel plans. Support him financially. Make it possible. Be the lubricant for the translocal to happen. We see again in Titus 3 verse 13, Paul's being the apostle here. He says, do your best to speed Zenas, the lawyer, and Apollo on their way, and see that they lack nothing. Let our people learn to devote themselves to good works, so as to help cases of urgent need and not be unfruitful. And here Paul says the same thing. Speed these guys on their way. facilitate it, make it happen, help them get behind that local, that translocal vision. And that way we become part of the Great Commission, the mission to reach the nations. And then just in closing, there's another beautiful passage, John. This is from John now. 3 John verse 1, chapter 1, verse 5. It says, "Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers." Do you see how much Scripture celebrates this? Strangers as they are, these guys, they haven't even had a chance to get to know them, but they're being commended. So John's saying, "I know these guys." There's that translocal partnership relationship. "I know these guys. I can vouch for them. You don't even know them yet. But it's a faithful thing that you're doing to help them with what God is doing. Who do that? Because it says, "Strangers as they are, who testify to your love before the church, you will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth." And isn't that beautiful? This is how we all become fellow workers. This is how we receive a prophet's reward. When we give a glass of cold water to a prophet, when we out of our local church context, which is where we do most of our ministry, into our Jerusalem. But when we have this heart for the Samaria and Judea and the uttermost ends of the earth, and we are blessed to be partner with churches all around our region and all around the world. And we get so much richness from them. But we also want to play our part. We want to punch above our weight here in the little town of Carterton and trust God that we can be involved translocally and be involved in taking the gospel to those uttermost ends of the earth. I trust your heart is excited. I know there's definitely people sitting here that it's firing in their souls. But let's be a local church, and may God make us a base church at some point in our growth. Let's bow our heads. Lord, we've been going quite deeply into some good church doctrine around the church, Lord, but Lord, we recognize that we cannot be fulfilled as individuals. We cannot each fulfill our great purpose in you, except as our part in not only a local body, but also the great translocal vision that you have given to the church, Lord. You don't call us to be going from one place to other. You call us to be grounded and planted in a local church. But Lord, our ministry as a local church extends beyond ourselves. And I just pray for solid ground, and I pray for all our hearts that this will settle with us, Lord, and that we will become facilitators, prayers, senders, the lubricant for this apostolic vision of the sending God, that the gospel may reach the far corners of the earth, that churches all around the world can be encouraged and built up and strengthened in the same way that we've been built up and strengthened by others. So we ask your anointing on these things. Help us to continue. Help us to look at the scripture with new eyes after this morning, Lord, and see all of the beautiful interconnected relationships, all of the sending and being sent, and all of the working together, without losing focus on the local, Lord. We want to also lift our eyes to the bigger vision. So give us that by your Spirit, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's worship.